Well, good morning, saints of the Most High. Good to be with you on God's seventh once again. We certainly need to be praying for our fellow Americans who are right now in a state of great chaos. In the western states, they're burning up with forest fires left and right. And of course, the Hurricane Laura that came in and just has wreaked terrible tragedy down in the Parklatec area, and especially Lake Charles, Louisiana. It's going to be a very long and difficult time, and it's ironic that it's almost near to the anniversary of Katrina that came through and just moved a little bit left and hit Lake Charles, where Katrina hit New Orleans the last time. And you know those people are suffering tremendously. They already feel like they're in great tribulation. So please remember them in your prayers, because prayers are needed now for God's people as never before. If you look at what's happening on the world scene, and especially in our own beloved United States of America, we're facing one of the most difficult times in our history as a nation. Actually, we're in a dangerous state that rivals Pearl Harbor in 1941. And our nation is, whether it survives or whether we end up having more severe trials of a magnitude like we can't even comprehend, we'll have to address that matter in our personal prayers to God and ask for God's guidance and help, because there's a lot of people hurting today. And we are blessed to be here today under the umbrella of God on a beautiful Sabbath day, for which we are very thankful. And what I'd like to do today for the sermon, I'd like to share with you something from a perspective maybe you've never thought of, something I had never quite thought of in this way. But I hope you find it interesting. I hope you find it encouraging, because it certainly answers a lot of questions as to what's happening, even as we heard the big picture as outlined by Mr. Bolarowski, who shared his personal struggles and outlined exactly what all of us go through. Every one of us have trials and problems and difficulties to one degree or another. And learning that great lesson that he emphasized about God being in charge, that's when you become at peace. Like the psalm says, be still and know that I am God. When we know that, then we're on the right page, because we won't be struggling and going into areas that we shouldn't worry about, because God sees the answer to all of our individual situations, and our relationship with him is paramount. And that brings me to the sermon I would like to share with you today. Because as human beings, each of us came into this world by a unique experience. We were born. But you know, as you come into this world and you are in the process of growing up, and those days go by very quickly, you know how fast those years just seem to melt away. But in this interesting question, most of us have never asked in those earlier years, why was I born? You just know that you were, and you just picked up the mantle and ran with everybody else in a ready-made world that was already made for us. And we never questioned it, but we just enjoyed it. We just did whatever happened to be doing at the time in our family lives and with friends in school. And what is so interesting to me is that we don't, until later on as we get older, ask this question, because now things begin to change in our life. You know, when you're young and mom and dad are providing everything for you, and you're just coming and going and having fun, everything is fun, you don't think about bills. And you know, no young person says, I can't wait to grow up till I can pay bills like mom and dad. No, you want to ride your bike. You want to go have fun. Everything has to be related to fun. And if you don't have fun, you're not happy. But it's amazing how fast you end up getting to the place where you realize, lo and behold, now I am like mom and dad. It's suddenly I'm inheriting everything like they had. And we start asking questions about life. Why was I born? And most people never really stop to consider that. What we actually experienced was a marvelous, and I can't emphasize this enough, a marvelous thing that we never even comprehended in those early years. It isn't until you move along through the cycle of life, as we call it, that you and I, when we were born, we experienced what is called the birth process. We were born. But I'm going to take you another step higher on that and show you where the birth process, why it was ordained of God. Because God is the one who has ordained all this. I mentioned to you that when you read the scriptures, his sacred book or journal of how life began from him, the great source of life, because only God has immortality, only God can give life, and only God can share that life with whatever he creates. He created angels, he created human beings, he created everything. And of course, we get the story back in Genesis, the very beginning he takes us, he wants us to understand this. And so as the Hebrew says, Bereshit bara Elohim, in the beginning, God created. It's a creation process that we're all involved in. You are, I am, everyone is, young and old. And in this creation process, something was ordained. Growth. God ordained that when birth came on the scene, birth would advance into an area of what we would call the growth process. God has created everything with in mind for growth to develop in your life, in my life, and that's why physically, if we looked at it physically, all human beings go through a process whereby we go through physical growth, we go through emotional growth, we go through mental growth. And some never achieve the last one, spiritual growth. But that's what God has intended for us to do. That's why I've called this message the growth process. The growth process, why we were born. And it's important to understand this because what God wants to see in your life, my life, and in the life of every human being, growth. Physical growth, spiritual growth. It is part of something God has ordained. And it is an incredible element because what God intended, he wanted to share this growth process, this glory with us from the very beginning. But something happened in what we call the story of the Garden of Eden, where our first parents went awry. And because of that, in Romans 3:23, we are told all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have, I have, everyone has. Nobody can escape that. That's why there is death in the world, and people wonder and worry about things of that nature, but God has an answer for all this. He tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of those actions, the consequences, produces death. And we see that that's something that God says he's going to deal with in the process of time. But what I'd like to do is to focus in this world of upheaval that we're living in right now. I'd like to show you again, from God's perspective, why he created us. I think you're going to find it most encouraging. I surely did, and I hope it is for you too. We're told in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation 4, verse 11. We are told, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created," notice, Bereshit bara Elohim, "for you have created all things." And why? "For your pleasure they are and were created." You and I are the objects of God's pleasure. He brought us into existence because he gets great pleasure in watching his children grow. First, from a physical point of view, but next, through a conversion process, a spiritual point of view. God is a great creator, as we know, and what he tells us very plainly, that he's made everything, prepared everything, so he can watch his children grow. What parent, when they have children, and those children are born, what do you receive? Great pleasure. You get pleasure out of watching your children grow. Now, sometimes they give you some rough times in the process of growth, just like we've given God some rough times in the process of our growth pattern. We haven't done it perfectly. No human being ever will. All fall so terribly short. But it was God's intent in his great love for his creation. You remember that in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son to provide a way of escape for all of us, so as sons and daughters to be, as you're going to see, this great process would lead to something God wants and he has great pleasure in doing. He has pleasure in bringing us our salvation, to deliver us from the specter of death that most people see as the end of life. God says, no, not with God. All things are possible with God. And Jesus rose from the grave to give us that hope that we would know and understand that God, who created mankind, he created mankind for his pleasure. And now he gave you and I the wonderful gifts where we get pleasure out of the things he's created. We enjoy these things that God has given. And yet, what do we also learn? We learn that God gets great pleasure out of watching us develop in the physical aspects of life and also in the spiritual dimension. So the very first thing that I want you to understand, and we'll see this unfold, and it's very encouraging because you never think of God this way. You always think of him, yes, he's got great power, and yes, he rules, and yes, he's supreme and everything. But you never think of God as being a gardener. He loves to make a garden. Remember the first place he put Adam and Eve? He didn't say Adam and Eve were put in a desert. He didn't say put them in the mountains. Put them in a beautiful garden. God loves to grow things. And a garden is where you grow things. Any of you who have a garden, you love to watch your garden grow. And the greatest garden we have is our children and our family members and watching them grow from children to adults. It's a very satisfying, a very wonderful thing that God has ordained. So God has done what? The very first thing we learn is that God has planted us. Just like a farmer has to plant seeds, or anyone in a garden, you have to plant seeds into the ground. God planted us and brought us in. With a seed from mom and dad, he planted us and gave us birth. And the process began. A growth process. Babies don't always stay babies, do they? As much as you love them, sooner or later, they're 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds, 10-year-olds, teenagers. My, oh my, how did they get there so fast? I wanted to keep them down here where I could enjoy them more. Well, that's why. Enjoy every precious moment of life. God gave it to you for that reason. He's in charge. He gave us the growth process. So God, in Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man, as well as later we learned woman came along. He formed man from the dust of the ground. That's usually where you end up having to go. You end up having to go to the ground, and in the ground you do what? You experience something. You experience a process that the seed begins to grow. So out of the dust of the ground, God created all of us as human beings. And what did he do it for? For his pleasure. He got great pleasure out of doing this, watching what Adam would name the animals and the creatures, All of this was part of his design, his great purpose. And what else did he do? He loved watching his children. And you see that in there. It says he looked and he watched and he said, Adam, what would you call these animals? And he named the animals. Now, God could have named the animals, but he wanted to watch and see what they would do. Adam, in this case, would do, actually. So, what did he do all of that? Not only did he plant us, then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So, here again, life comes from God. Where does our life come from? It comes from God. And he breathed life into the first human being, and he breathes life into all of us. That's the physical aspect of life. There's a spiritual aspect as well when God breathes into us the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit. When he has hands laid upon us through baptism and repentance and the whole works as most of us have had to go through in the process. And what happens? At that juncture, physically speaking, man became a living soul. What happens spiritually as you're growing? You become spiritually alive, remember, because you're dead spiritually. Just like physically, man brought sin into his life and he would die in the process of time. But now he is given the gift of life through Jesus Christ. So God planted us. He planted us to watch us grow. God grows things. And the biggest and most wonderful thing he has done is given us a small taste of what he enjoys doing right now. He created a family. Most of us are a result of families grown great. And we have families and love, moms and dads and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and nephews. And we can't even name them all. But we're all locked together and all grown together. This is because this is God's doing, growing us in this life. He gave us life, and as a master gardener, he created the first garden. Unfortunately, that garden didn't produce quite, just like sometimes we plant a garden and it doesn't produce. You don't get the tomatoes, it all goes all to vines, and you don't get the fruit. All right, what happens next? God says, I'm going to change this, I'm going to have another garden. You read that in the book of Revelation where God has a paradise, a garden, and there are trees and things to be eaten to carry on this exact parallel. God's never forgotten what he's planted us for in this life. Then something else happens. But before I get into that aspect of it, I want to show you just exactly when I say God planted us. He made us. He created us. And people don't want to believe that they're created. Well, let me share something with you that just blew me away. And it makes you really appreciate the hand of Almighty God and what he has done for all of us. Because if I were to ask you the question, what makes you tick as a human being? What makes you function as a man and a woman? Well, listen to what it is. You are a miraculous, I say marvelous, miraculous combination of systems that have got to all work together for you to function as a human being. Let me name them for you. How many of these did you realize or ever thought about? Your main function is your circulatory system, the blood that flows in and out of your body, in and out and out, back and forth, to keep you bringing oxygen into your life through the lungs and everything that God has had. Then, of course, there's the digestive system, which we take for granted, but we like to eat, don't we? If that system hadn't been produced and designed for us, we'd be in trouble. And remember, all this is coming out of the dust of the ground. How does dust do that if there is no God? And yet you and I have all these marvelous things that just came together to make us a human being. Moving on. How about the endocrine system? And that deals with enzymes and things I'm not qualified to even tell you about because I didn't know how many of those things were going on in my body or your body. And any of those things get out of sync, we got problems. And that's why people have to go to the doctor. But the ultimate doctor is God himself, who knows exactly how he made us. Then what about the immune system? Well, we're hearing a lot about immune system right now. Get your vitamin C, get your vitamin D, and get your zinc. Why? Because that'll keep that COVID-19 away from you. Well, we have to dress and keep our temples of the Holy Spirit, God's body that he gave to us. Right now, it's just in the dust of the ground form. But one day it's going to change. It's going to be spectacular. You think this body that God made from the dust of the ground is phenomenal, and it is marvelous, and it's like no other body on the face of the earth, male and female. Yet, the body that's yet to come is going to be so glorious it'll knock our socks off, so to speak. Now, here's another one. How about the lymphatic system? Now, that's the stuff that takes all the junk out of the body. You've got to get that junk out. If you don't get that lymphatic junk out, it builds up, causes problems. And then what happens? Oh, then we have what is called a nervous system. You ever get nervous? People get nervous, don't you? And when your nerves are shot, or we say you have a nervous breakdown, you don't function well, do you, brethren? You begin to see how fearfully and wondrously we are made. And now what about the muscular skeletal system? The muscles that hold you together, and the skeletal system that is also there, the respiratory system that gives you the next breath of life that you enjoy and maybe never take for granted at times. And then there is the urinary system, where you gotta flush this bad stuff out. That's why you drink a lot of water to help the body, because we're made 75% of the Earth's surface is made up of water. And you and I, if we were reduced to our basic equation, we're made of water. That's why we shrink when we get older. Our skin shrinks. Why? Because the water, we start losing it. And we dry up. And we go back to the dust of the ground in the final analysis. And we don't like to think about things like that. But then there's this integumentary system. Integumentary system. And I had a hard time pronouncing that at first. I said, what kind of system is that? That's the love of God that covered all those systems up with this beautiful skin that you and I are blessed to have. Because I wouldn't want to look at you, and you wouldn't want to look at me if you didn't see skin covering what's inside. And when you get banged up and you get knocked around and that skin gets broken open, guess what happens? You see stuff in there like you've never seen before. Aren't we grateful that God took all that into consideration when he planted us? Yeah, he is a master, all right. All right, number two. Another thing that God did as our divine gardener, if you want to put it that way, he waters us. He waters us. Now, we know that we cannot function in this world, physical world, without water. Right now, it's extremely dry out in the West. Fires are burning and raging, and they're wanting some of the water that Laura brought up here to the East Coast, but it ain't happening. They're having terrible problems out there right now. So God waters us in Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1, notice this. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Why? Because my soul thirsts for you. We're thirsty. And we don't realize that, spiritually speaking, until God calls us to conversion. But then my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Why does he show us that example? Because he's telling us, just like we need physical water to function and survive, we need the spiritual water of life from the Bible. It tells us that that water is the Word of God in the form that comes to us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, and it goes in very much like it says in Genesis 2 and verse 6, that when the creation was in the process in those earlier days, it had not rained upon the earth. And what did God do? He watered the earth with a mist. He watered it with a mist. And that was back in Genesis 2 and verse 6. But God in John 7 and verse 38 talks about something that is to happen to us when our lives are spiritually in the process of growing. It says, waters of living water come from our innermost being. The Spirit of God is working in and through us to accomplish, and that's why God, in His great wisdom, physically sends the rain to water the earth when it is dry, and He sends us His Holy Spirit upon conversion so that you and I can do what? We can grow spiritually, because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot advance spiritually. That's why these things become very, very interesting, the way they're phrased in the Scripture. Isaiah 44, verse 3 and 4, here God says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my Spirit upon your seed, and my blessing upon your offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses." So what he's doing, he's drawing these comparisons. There's physical, the waters of life. You gotta have it without water. And right now, in Lake Charles, Louisiana, they don't have power, they don't have water, they don't have gasoline for their cars, they don't have anything. It's a massive cleanup bill, a bill on the horizon. And the president is going down there to see the damage. It's going to need a lot of prayers and a lot of help to get those poor people back up on their feet. All right, you've seen two. God has planted us in the growth plan. He put us on the earth physically. He calls us in the spiritual dimension to grow as well. We see number two, that he does what? He waters us. He gives us the things we need to sustain physically, and he gives us his Spirit to understand the spiritual needs that we all have to have, the spiritual water. Number three, God feeds us. Oh yes, he feeds us. How does he feed us? Well, according to the Scriptures, the Israelites, he fed them in the wilderness with something called, what's it? What's it? Manna. Because that's what, they didn't know what it was, but it was very nourishing, had vitamin A, B, C, D, K, anything else you want to put in there. God gave them what they needed to survive in the wilderness. But they didn't like it. They liked leeks and onions and all that good slavery food that they had when they were slaves in Egypt. How foolish we are as human beings. No, God gave them the food that would sustain them, and he gives us food to sustain us physically. And what's the food he gives us spiritually? You have it in your possession right here, the Word of God. He feeds us with his Word. Remember John 6:63, Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit, and they are life." See, you can't understand life, even the life you're living in this physical dimension, let alone the spiritual dimension, unless you listen to the one who is the author of all life, the one who's created all life, the one who has planted life on this planet. And that's why this planet is like no other planet in the universe or in our galaxy. And the scientists are amazed and call it the Goldilocks zone. Aren't we so lucky that we are in the Goldilocks zone? Did that all happen by accident? No, we can't. It defies logic to go that way. All right, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "As newborn babes," newborn, see, here's these examples that the apostles, and in this case, the apostle Peter, that they were using these because you can identify with this. You were born. You were born physically, and you're being born spiritually. And it's a process. And God is the one who is the one in charge of this process. And it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Well, every mother that nurses her babies or has to do it the chemical way with, the nursing is the better way for the ladies who enjoy bringing their babies into the world and taking care of them. But if they can't, they have to be fed with what first? Milk. They can't sit down and have a steak dinner. They can't go to Ruth Chris, have a big steak. That comes later on in life. But what we have here, it says that they may grow thereby in verse 3, "If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's when you begin to understand who's the boss, who's the one in charge, who is the one who has planted this garden of life. And you and I are all part of the garden of life, physical life. And it is going to blend into a marvelous spiritual garden when the new heavens and the new earth come to this earth and God the Father, and it's going to be one of the most wonderful times of eternity with the family of God that He has purposed. But as we grow, what happens when children in the physical life are on the rock? You know, moms and dads, they're taking care of their kids. All of us have gone through a milk. But as we grow and move along, milk doesn't satisfy quite the same anymore. Then we want what? We give them some baby food, a little more solid food. Well, that's the same way with God spiritually. God doesn't just, boom, give us it all at once. He calls us and He works with us spiritually, and He begins to say, try this. And we try that and say, hey, that's pretty good. What is that? The Sabbath. Hey, the Sabbath. And what else? Oh, the holy days. And the more we learn about those things, we become more spiritually mature. We didn't learn all this the first time around once we were baptized and had hands laid upon us and received the Holy Spirit. We just didn't suddenly move into that dimension. We started a spiritual growth process, just like we did in this physical life. And we moved through the years, and every one of us in this room knew what it was at one time to be born. And we have been growing. And some of us have grown a lot older in the course of years. Some of us are younger and still in the process of growing. They've got years to go. But there's no guarantee in everyday life. As you can see what happened with the hurricanes that have been coming and causing such devastation. Now, as we get older, physically and spiritually, we want meat. We need something stronger to sustain us. Milk is good, but you don't want to keep drinking milk forever. And so what you end up doing, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us, I have fed you with milk. That's what the Apostle Paul did with the Corinthian church. He says, and not with meat. And the reason I didn't do that, he says, it says, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. They had not grown sufficiently to be able to understand the spiritual understanding that Paul was trying to convey. They were more physical in their growth than they were spiritual in their growth. And that's why it's so important for us to understand this. He says, verse 3, for you are yet carnal. For where among you, why do we have envy, strife, divisions? Are not you carnal, and you walk as men? Well, that's exactly what was going on. So what is needed here? What is Paul saying? You've got to grow up spiritually. You people are just too carnal. And some of God's people are just still too carnal. They're still very much in the church, not growing spiritually like they should. And maybe that's a warning to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3 talking to the church, because it says, don't get to the place where you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Because he says, you're not seeing properly. You're not growing the way you should grow. And so what is the admonition? Your light is going out. What gives the light according to the candlestick? Oil, the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth is dying in the lives of some people in the Church of God, it's telling us. And it says, if that's you, you better get your spiritual life in order. And you better cry out to God for more of His Spirit. All right, that means a transformation has to take place. That's Romans 12 and verse 1. And where does that take place? In your mind, in my mind, it doesn't take place in our hand, doesn't take place in our feet, it takes place in our mind. It says, let this mind be transformed so that you can prove what is the right and proper will of God. And God tells us what His will is, and we just follow it. The more we follow it, the better off we are for it. Number four, here's another aspect of what God does as a divine gardener. He prunes us. Every individual knows that if you're dealing with trees, for example, and you have peaches or any kind of a tree that needs pruning from time to time, what God is telling us is that through life and life's experiences, and all of us go through what? Life's experiences, or as we heard in the sermon at We don't know what's around the corner, and we have to look to God to guide us. He's showing us what's inside the circle. Outside the circle, he says, is God's business, and stay out of his business. He'll take care of that. We have to work in harmony with him to take care of what's inside the circle. That's our individual lives. And it's a struggle. It's a fight. Because our nature fights against the Spirit of God, and we have to really work hard to follow God's admonition. John 15, verse 1 and 2. John 15, 1 and 2. Notice what he says. I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He used this example because people could identify in an agricultural society by these parables and these examples. He says, verse 2, every branch in me. So if we're growing in Christ Jesus and developing the character and the admonition of the scriptures to be like him, it says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, there's nothing happening, he takes away. You and I don't want to be in that category. Why does he take it away? Because it's not producing. God wants to see growth in our life. What is it that we enjoy so much when we see our children growing? We want to see them happy. We want to see them successful. When they come down with problems and difficulties of their own, what does it do? It causes us grief as parents. Well, the same thing with God. When things are not working right, it causes God in his heart to be saddened. And he has to take away certain ones when they choose not to walk in God's ways. But he purges it, and the reason why but every bad branch that bears fruit. Now here's where we come in the calling of God spiritually, in the growth pattern. If we're bearing fruit in our life, God says, I want to see more of that in you. He wants to see you be more like Jesus Christ than where you're at now. So in other words, never let it rest until good is better and better is best. Keep moving forward. It's a growth pattern. No wonder God says, don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. What happened to her? She was terminated because she looked back. We've got too much invested in the growth process. We're moving forward. We can't turn around now and say, I go fishing. I'm all finished. I want no part of this. There are people who are turning away, and they're no longer bearing fruit in the calling of God. And so some leave the church. Happened even in the days of the apostles. Even Demas, I think Paul used the term, he says, Demas has forsaken me. And loved the world. He wanted to go back to the world. You see what I see out there in the world, and we want to go back to that? We have to live in it, but we have to live under the umbrella of God's protection. And so, basically speaking, what God is saying, he wants to see good fruit born in our life. He removes the dead, unfruitful wood, and he does what? When he does that, when he prunes us, sometimes it hurts. Pruning is a hurting process. We call it repentance. When you're pruned, you come to a repentance, and repentance is not something that you're jumping up and down for, because you're acknowledging something has been wrong and you've repented of it. So God helps you to prune it spiritually and get rid of that. You and I have had to get rid of a lot of things out of our lives that are not acceptable to God. We all had to walk humbly with our God and grateful to him that all this was done for our good. And right now we're told judgment is on the house of God. That's food for thought. Now number 5, what he does next after the pruning process, God says he protects us. He provides protection. That's a very important area, because you see in the book of Job chapter 1 and verse 10, one of the accusations that Satan threw at God about Job was the fact, well, you've hedged him in. You protect him. No wonder he serves you, because you've made it easy for him. You've protected him. Well, we know one thing. What did God do? God delivered Job, but it was a very hurtful trial that he went through. So God is saying, look, I don't minimize the trials you go through, but none of you can compare to the trial that my son had to go through for all of you. When you start feeling that you got a trial and a problem, and I don't mean to minimize, dear brethren, any of our trials or problems we go through, because it's hard in the flesh. That's all we've got, and we have to rely on the Spirit and put our faith and trust in God, because if we don't believe God will protect us, then who's going to protect us from this evil world? We have to understand that God is the one who demonstrates his love for us, that he keeps the enemy back at back. When God, it says, when a man and a woman's ways please the Eternal, he makes even his enemies to be at peace. God will shut it down. He'll keep the enemies from having their effect. And of course, he shelters us from the storms of life. And sometimes people go through the storms because the parable Jesus said, storms are coming. He said, but what foundation have you built your house? Is it on a rock or is it on sand? And if it's on sand, it's going to collapse. If it's on the rock of Jesus Christ, we can rest assured that we will survive, yes, even a cat 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8, whatever any kind of other hurricanes are out there, God would protect us. He would deliver us. All right? That brings us then to number 6. And this is where life begins to, as we say, enter the golden years. Suddenly, one minute you're a teenager and you think you've got everything in front of you, and all of a sudden, next thing you say, just like James says, life is like a vapor. Where did it go? Where did it go? My answer, one day at a time, and it's suddenly gone. And all of us have to make the most of each and every day, because what now is facing all of us is harvest time. Harvest time. God, as the great designer of growth in a plan of salvation that demands growth from the physical creation as well as the spiritual creation, it's time for us to understand harvest time is coming. And what does God want us to do? Well, Matthew 9, verse 37, we're told, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest, notice he's the Lord of the harvest. He's the one working this great plan of salvation in all of our lives, like a master gardener, a husbandman. And notice what he says, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Well, there are a lot of human beings out there that are hurting and needing help, and our prayer is to do that very thing. Pray that God will call them and bring them in that they can be harvested. And then we're told in Revelation 14, verse 15, there's coming a time when God will decree, he says, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Notice, the harvest of the earth. What's on this earth that needs to be harvested? Human beings. Those who are going to be harvested for the first fruits, and the rest will have to be harvested in a great plan of salvation in the second resurrection, when they come up after 1,000 years of Christ's reign on the earth, with the first fruits who have been harvested in to the great plan of God. The question that each and every one of us have to ask as the years go by, where will we stand when it comes harvest time? Let me review this again for you, that God has planted us in life. He's watered us, he has fed us like he did the Israelites, and he continues to feed us spiritually. He prunes us, he protects us, and the day of harvesting is on its way. May God, my brothers and sisters in Christ, may we all be harvested for that first and glorious resurrection unto life.